Amen. Good morning, folks. Here we are again, another week, and we're going to be looking at a fresh subject again this week. I do want to thank, I do want to thank all our speakers that have been speaking over the last few weeks. It's been really refreshing to hear you and to receive the words that you've had to share. This morning, I'm going to be picking up on a familiar subject. When I started looking at this, I thought this is a nice, simple passage, but I was receiving so much from it myself. And the more I read it, the more I reflected on it, the more I prayed into it, the more I got from it. And I began to realize that this, though it is a simple passage of scripture, it is very, very deep, and there's so much in there. So this morning, I want to take my time and go through this in a very, very timely fashion, because there's so many revelations in this short passage of scripture. It's a passage of scripture that you are probably familiar with, but nonetheless, I believe you'll be getting some fresh stuff from this that will really help you in your walk with the Lord. So we're going to have a look at it. Now, before we get into the passage this morning, I want to ask you a question. If you had to use a metaphor to describe your relationship with Jesus Christ, what metaphor would you use? If you had to use a metaphor to describe the Lord Jesus Christ, what metaphor would you use? We know scripture tells us that he is the Lion of Judah. Another scripture tells us that he is the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And there are more metaphors to describe Jesus. There are some metaphors to describe Satan. The Bible describes him as a roaring lion who goes around seeking whom he may devour. And again, the Bible also describes him as a snake or a serpent, and even a dragon. But when it comes to us as believers, what metaphors do we find in scripture to describe us? Well, the Bible says that we should be as wise as serpents. That's the positive side of the serpent, as wise as serpents, but also harmless as doves, which is also a symbolism for the Holy Spirit. But the Bible also describes us as sheep. Scripture says that all we as sheep have gone astray. You know, if you're into the zodiac signs, if you follow the birth signs, which I don't believe in them, don't follow them. But for those people who do, they will come out with things like, you know, I'm a Leo, which means that I'm like a lion. I have the personality and the characteristic of a lion. Or they might say I'm a Taurus, and so I'm like a bull. I don't know what that means. Does that mean you go around bucking everybody over? I don't know. Or turning everything upside down, or you're a bit of a bull in a china shop. I don't know what that's supposed to mean. Or somebody might say I'm a Pisces. I don't know exactly what that's supposed to mean. But people use these metaphors from the horoscopes, from the birth signs, to also describe who they are. So this concept of using metaphors is not unusual. Now, in the Old Testament, they used to have a metaphor for the Lord God Jehovah, and that metaphor was also that Jehovah was like a shepherd, and the believers were like sheep. Now, David, in the 23rd Psalm, uses this metaphor. Of course, you know, David was a shepherd boy as a young man, and as he got older, he became a warrior. You know, he first got inducted when he went to fight Goliath, and he slew Goliath. And then after Goliath, then he went on some wars for the king as his chief general. And then eventually he was anointed king even as a boy. But then it took him years before he actually became the king. Sometimes we're anointed for stuff, but we don't actually see that thing come to pass until many years later. Many years of pain, many years of agony, many years of journey before we actually walk into that thing that God has promised us, or that thing that God has spoken over us. And sometimes we lose patience while we're waiting for God to manifest what he's promised for us in our lives. Or David was probably a bit like that. Now today we're going to look at that very famous passage of scripture, which we know as Psalms 23. Now some of you may sigh, and you may say, oh, that's just a simple passage of scripture. What are we going to dig out of that? Well, I've got to tell you, in all my years of Bible study and preparing for messages, I've probably been more challenged studying this than any other passage I've looked at. And I've studied some serious passages, particularly in Acts when we were talking about Paul. So as you can see here, I've using for a title here, Help and Confidence in Troubled Times. Help and Confidence in troubled times, because that's what David is speaking about here in Psalms 23. Now, before we go to the scripture reading, let me just tell you where we're going to go. We're going to look at the passage of scripture, first of all, to see what the passage says. There's really kind of four parts to this message. The second thing that we're going to do is we're going to see how many observations we can make in the passage of scripture. It's really important for us to look at the scripture and see what we can observe from the text, and then make some applications for our lives from that. We're also going to see what we can learn about sheep, about the characteristics of sheep. I think it's quite significant that God calls us sheep. And we're going to also look at the shepherd and the role of the shepherd to see what we can learn about the role of the shepherd and what God has to say about Jesus being that great shepherd of the flock. Of course, the church then would be the flock of God, the shepherd being Jesus and the sheep being you and I, the believers. Finally, we're going to ask ourselves the questions, what have we heard and how should we respond to that? So the purpose of this message is for us to see the similarities between us and sheep, the good and the bad, the pros and the cons, the advantages and the disadvantages of us being sheep. We're also going to look at the aspects of the shepherd. What's the shepherd like? How does the shepherd behave? What does the shepherd do? And then we're going to understand also our place as believers in the body and in the flock. So we're going to be looking at all of those. So the first thing is, we know that the scripture, this passage was written over 3,000 years ago. So the text we're going to be reading should be called ancient text. Ancient text. It's over 3,000 years old. It is prescribed to David, the king of Israel, as the author of the passage. Some people believe that David wrote this passage when he was young and he was still a shepherd boy. Others believe that David wrote this passage as an older man looking back over his life over the years and realizing, you know what, through my life, through the turns, through the ups, through the downs, through the dangers of my life, I recognize now that the Lord has always been my shepherd. The Lord has always been my guide. And my prayer today is that as you look back through your Christian journey, and even your journey before you were Christian, you'll realize that the Lord has always been there in your life as your shepherd. Now, if the Lord has always been your shepherd and you've always been his sheep, you need to know that there have been times when you have gone astray. There have been times when you have not been obedient to what God has had to say. There's been times when you've gone into the flesh and into your own way, and you've wandered off into other pastures. You've tried to scale the fence and get outside the church. You've done all sorts of things that sheep do. So as we contemplate this metaphor, I want you to think about, first of all, the sheep and how sheep behave, and also the shepherds. Now, this is a little challenging for us because, of course, we do not know many shepherds. I don't know if you know any shepherds. I don't know any shepherds personally. I've never gone to the pub and had a drink with a shepherd. I don't sit down with shepherds to hear their stories, and I very rarely see sheep. But in Israel, at the time when David was writing this, we must remember that David was in a farming community, and there were many, many examples of and illustrations taken from farming and taken from the rural culture which David is using. So everyone who heard David speak on this, as he wrote the poem or sung the song, which we now call the Psalm 23, everyone understood what David was speaking about, being a rural, rural people. So I think David wrote this psalm when he was an older man, as he was reflecting back and thinking about his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sec, we're going to read the passage, but just before we do that, well, actually, we can go to the passage now. So, Connie, I'm going to ask you to show the passage for me while I read it. And actually, Connie, I think I'm going to ask you to handle all the slides for me today, because I've got copious notes, and I think it'd be easier for me if you did that. Now, bear with me. Okay, I'll read it off the screen. Here we go. I suppose if David were reciting his poem or singing his song, it might sound something like this, but probably would be accompanied to music as well. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. I think David would have probably read it something like that. It would have been with passion. It would have been with enthusiasm. It would have been with conviction, because what David was saying here was not a simple thing. Not a simple thing at all. He was getting into some serious detail here about the Lord and his shepherd. Okay, so let's have a look at the other slides to see what we can learn about the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. Of course, here we see a lovely, cuddly, gorgeous sheep. And this sheep represents you, and he represents me. Now, if we look at his forehead, see how long his head is between his nose and his eyes. What would happen with sheep here is that sometimes, as they move around and as they graze and as they bump their heads into trees, into rubble, into the fencing and into each other, they would graze their heads along the front there between the eyes and between the long part of the eyes and the nose. And what would happen there is that flies, gnats and insects would try to embed themselves in the head of the sheep there. They'd have a nice moist home to live. And sometimes flies would even try to lay worms or lay their eggs in the nostrils of the sheep, and the sheep would not like that. They would not be comfortable with that. And as they would do that, then what would happen is then the sheep would get irritated, and the shepherd would have to use oil to anoint the sheep's head and to give the sheep some comfort and some rest from the agony and from the torture of these insects nagging and biting and infuriating the sheep. Sometimes we, like the sheep, we get little annoyances that come our way, that lodge themselves in our heads, that lodge themselves, that get up our nose, and that somehow we need to ward them off. But we have a great shepherd who can help us with that. Let's have a look at the next slide. We know from study of the scripture, and I've studied this meticulously over the last week, that Psalms 23 is the most quoted psalm in the Bible. More people quote Psalm 23 than any other psalm. It's also the most memorized psalm. Many of us can repeat this by memory. It's also the most inscribed psalm. You'll find it inscribed in postcards and posters, and all sorts of things like that. You'll also find that this is actually the most popular text in the Old Testament. Some believe that this passage is the most popular text in the entire Bible, even more popular than the Lord's Prayer. It is a very popular passage indeed. Now, so Psalms 23, very, very popular. What was David trying to say in this psalm? David was previously a shepherd boy, and he could have spoken to us from the perspective of the sheep. Let's have a look at the next slide, but he doesn't. He speaks to us from the perspective, from the perspective of the shepherd, but he doesn't. He speaks to us from the perspective of the sheep, which is quite interesting. Now, as a shepherd, he would be best qualified to know what it's like to be a sheep. He could identify, and that's exactly what he is doing here. So the first statement is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's talking here. It's a statement of divine protection. It's a statement of faith. Yeah, you can keep clicking those one by one. It's a statement of faith. It's a statement of comfort and reassurance. And it speaks about how God ministers to him during his times of trouble. During his times of trouble. That is what David is trying to convey here, the goodness of God. Over on the next slide, we see Psalms 23 is often used in all of these contexts. We can just bring all the clicks through here. Funeral homes, crematoriums, sympathy cards. Often people leave their Bible open at Psalms 23. It's often used as a passage that people use to ward off evil, if you like, ward off danger. Next slide, please. Okay, and the next one. Okay, so Psalms 23 is also used and quoted by a number of famous historical figures. Abraham Lincoln, it said, used it often during the Civil War in America, the Great Civil War, in the dark and lonely and dreadful depression of that long war. Abraham Lincoln, it's reputed, read and quoted and referred to Psalms 23 on many a time to comfort him. Of course, in the slave movement, during times of slavery in the Caribbean and in the Americas, many enslaved Africans used the Lord's Prayer for comfort and encouragement. But in 9/11, after the great disaster of 9/11, George W. Bush also used Psalms 23 to comfort the nation. And it's today used by many Christians and Jews alike. If you're anything like me, you'll probably remember your parents. My mum used to quote it and use it all the time as well. Okay, so the next slide will show us some observations about Psalms 23. It's brought comfort to millions. We'll click all the way through these. It's simple but profoundly deep. It's often misunderstood and often misapplied. It's not a psalm of death, but it's actually a psalm of life. Now, because of that verse in verse 4 where it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil," I think that's one of the reasons why this psalm is used so much in funerals. But it isn't a psalm of death, it's a psalm of life. And even in verse 4, there's a twist there that we will look at as we go down a little further. Let's look at this next slide. David sees the Lord in three aspects. In verse 1, he sees the Lord as a shepherd, a provider. And that's who Jesus is to you and to me. He's a shepherd, a guide, and he's also a provider. The second aspect that David sees is, yes, in verse 3, the Lord is a guide or a protector. And the third aspect in verse 5 is the Lord is a host or a friend. Okay? A host or a friend. Now, can you relate to the Lord in any of these three ways? You should be able to relate to him in all of these ways because he is indeed all of these things to you. Let's look at the next slide. David mentions three locations. There are three locations mentioned in this psalm. The first location is in the field. In the field. And the field represents our day-to-day life, our day-to-day experiences. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's speaking generically about his everyday life. It's an overview of his entire life. But then he goes down and he speaks about the experience of the valley. Now, we all go through this. The valley, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll get into that in a sec, but the valley represents times of great trouble and times of great distress. Has anyone been through great trouble and great distress? I can say amen to that. And this time of COVID, this time of lockdown, could also be seen as a time in the valley where we've gone down into those low places, into those cool places, into those places where the shadows come in, because although there's light, we're also between, you know, we're in a ravine, we're between two cliffs, or we're between two mountains, or between two hills, and there's not much light, there's not much illumination, we're not sure about the future. We're all in a valley right now. And for many of you, you'll be going through an even deeper valley. Perhaps you lost your job, or perhaps you're feeling illness, or perhaps being secluded has brought on a little depression, or perhaps coping with the kids at home has been very challenging and has brought on fatigue. Many of us, I'm certainly experiencing a valley time right now, and I'm sure many of you are experiencing a valley time right now. The third aspect then, David sees the Lord in the tent, in the tent. So we don't stay in the valley forever. We come out the valley. He's now seen the Lord in the tent, and the tent represent times of great joy and jubilation, times of great prosperity. When this lockdown is over, I'm going to do a dance. Trust me, I might even throw a party, because I would have come out of the valley and I'd be now in the tent, and he will spread a table before me, hopefully in the presence of my enemy, and my cup will run over. So these are the three locations that represent the three phases of our lives, and many of us can relate to these or this experience. Let's have a look at the next text or the next passage. Next slide. So David's life experiences, as I said, David was a shepherd boy who had now become a king. And as we can see in that picture there, previous picture, we could see the sheep and the shepherd. And you can see how the shepherd lovingly carries the sheep over his shoulder and brings them to safety. Look at that picture. Beautiful. Look at his staff in his hand, the sheep over his shoulders. And you can see, actually, the shepherd looks like he's well-worn. He looks like he's tired. He looks like he's a bit of a grafter. He's been through it, because taking care of sheep is not easy work. Now, you know that Jesus was also, the metaphor of sheep has also been used for Jesus, you know. He's the lamb that was slain. But another metaphor for pastor or leader is a shepherd. And as a shepherd, sometimes I feel a little bit like this shepherd here. My back seems to be bowed by the weight of the sheep, my staff in my hand, and it all seems like very much hard work. We look at the next slide. Things we've learned, or things I've learned about sheep from shepherds. So I've done a little bit of study on this, and some revelation. Many a commentator tells us that sheep are dumb. Now that could sound a little bit disrespectful, but when you compare a sheep to a horse, or a sheep to a goat, or a sheep to a camel, or a sheep to a donkey, a sheep does seem to be a little dumb in comparison to other livestock. But the Bible, describes us all as sheep. And God is deliberate about that. He wants us to see ourselves as sheep. He wants us to see ourselves as helpless without him, as needing direction, as needing leadership, and as people who need to depend on him. Many a commentator has written and have stated that sheep are the most challenging animals to care for. They don't care for themselves awfully well. Now, Isaiah 53 tells us that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. You know, have you ever said, I think this and I think that and I don't like this and I don't like that? Be careful when you're making those statements, because too many eyes, when you're talking about yourself, not such a good thing. Because we've all, like sheep, gone astray, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Do you see yourself as someone who has iniquity? Do you see yourself as someone who comes short? Do you see yourself as someone who behaves dumb sometimes? As Christians, we do dumb things sometimes. We say dumb things, and then we say, oh my God, why did I say that? We do dumb things, and we look back and say, why did I do what I did? We come to dumb conclusions. Or we, like sheep, have gone astray. Let's look at the next slide. Things we've learned about sheep from the shepherd. Sheep are defenseless without the shepherd. Matthew 9:36 tells us that when he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. Sounds a bit like us. Like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Jesus wants to guide and protect us. The third point is that sheep get dirty, hungry, and thirsty, and they are in need of the shepherd. But Jesus said, the good shepherd, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon me and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke, my weight, my burdens, my baggage is easy, and my weight, my suitcase is light." We can take that upon him, upon ourselves. He says, "I'm the good shepherd and I lay down my life for the sheep." The fourth thing is that sheep can easily lose their way. Isaiah 40:11, "He will tend his sheep like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." Jesus is always looking out for us because we are indeed his sheep. The fifth thing we can learn about sheep is that sheep are very valuable to the shepherd. Sheep are very valuable to the shepherd. You know, I heard a story about sheep and shepherds. A group of shepherds were on the top of the mountain and they decided to go for breakfast. So they left the sheep at the top of the mountain and they went into the cafeteria, if you like, to have breakfast. They heard a whole load of commotion outside, so they rushed outside to see what was going on, and somebody explained to them what had taken place. One of the sheep at the front decided that he knew best and he knew where he was going, and he decided to wander towards the edge of the cliff. There were thousands of sheep out there. I think it was 2,000 sheep out there. Quite a lot anyway. But 400 of the sheep followed the leader. And the blind led the blind, and 400 of the sheep fell into a ditch. They fell over the edge of the cliff and to their death. 400 sheep slaughtered there immediately. Why? Because when a sheep goes off in a direction, they are prone to lead others off in that direction. That's why we need to be very careful about what we say, what we do, because we can lead and direct others. And sometimes we might find ourselves guilty of leading others astray, like blind guides leading the blind. Jesus spoke about it. So we need to be very, very careful. Sheep are very valuable to the shepherd, and the shepherd doesn't want to lose his sheep. You know the story that the shepherd, the good shepherd, left the 99 sheep to go and look for the one. It's a little bit like a parent who's counting the 7 kids at night and realize, one's missing. Where's little Johnny? They rush around the house looking for little Johnny. They open the doors. They look under the bed. They're calling, "Johnny, where are you? Johnny, where are you?" Eventually, they realize he's not in the home, so they rush outside. They value the one so much that they will leave the 5 kids indoors and rush out, only thinking about the one. The good shepherd is the same. He will leave the 99 and go and search for the sheep, and when he's found that one sheep, he will rejoice over that one lost sheep. And Jesus says this, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and they shall be one flock." Sorry, "and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." Jesus has purchased us, the Gentiles, and brought us into the main flock with the Jews. And so the Jews and the Gentiles now, two flocks become one flock because we belong to him. He's purchased us with his blood. He's the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. The sixth thing then. Sheep can't carry burdens. Donkeys carry burdens. Goats carry burdens. Cattle carry burdens. Horses carry burdens. But nobody puts burdens. Nobody puts goods on the back of sheep. Because everybody knows that sheep can't carry burdens. And as Christians, we're not supposed to carry burdens. Now, I've got to be the first to say that I'm guilty of carrying burdens. Is there anybody else here that finds from time to time you are carrying burdens? As we go through life, we collect burdens, we collect troubles, and you know, we cast our cares, or we cast our mind upon our cares. And Jesus says, "Cast all your cares upon me." It's not so easy to do. But I suppose what I'm learning more and more is that we are more prone to do that when we spend more time with God. As we spend more time with Jesus in prayer, as we spend more time in reflection, as we spend more quiet time with Him, and lockdown has afforded us all that, we will begin to hear His still, quiet voice, and we will begin to cast our burdens and our cares upon Him. Cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. Number 7. Sheep can't care for themselves. They need the help of the Good Shepherd. Psalms 147:3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. John 10:11-12. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf come in, he abandons the sheep and runs. Because he's only been hired. He's not going to stay there and face the challenge. Number 8. Sheep are innocent creatures, and the Good Shepherd knows how to care for the sheep. Matthew 25:32. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. See, there's the other metaphor. The sheep are the Christians. The sheep are the saints. The sheep is the church. The goats is the world. The world is considered goats, and the leaders of the world are considered the wolves. But we are considered sheep, and Jesus is considered the shepherd. Jesus is always looking out for his flock, and he will separate the sheep from the goats. Now, I'm really so glad that it won't be you that will be doing the separating on Judgment Day. I'm even glad that it won't be me that will be doing the separating on Judgment Day. I'm so happy that it will in fact be the Lord himself that will be doing the separating, because I think some of us would put sheep with goats and goats with sheep. We'd get them all mixed up. But we can guarantee that the Lord will be the one that will be doing the separating. Sometimes we speak as though we are the ones that will be doing the separating. We make the judgments and cast and make the statements that, you know, as if we are the great shepherd of the flock. But no, Jesus is the shepherd of the flock. Let's focus and concentrate on being sheep and lead the shepherd into him. Number 9, a good shepherd will risk his life for his sheep. John 10:17-18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. You see, Jesus knows that he too is a sheep. He too is a lamb. And so he spends time with the Father, his shepherd, and the Father sends him to be a model of himself, a shepherd to us, his sheep. Jesus knows what it's like to be a sheep. He's as humble as a lamb. He's as spotless as a lamb. He's been sacrificed as a lamb. Jesus gave his life for us. Let me go back and just read the end of that. Jesus gave his life for us. We are redeemed by his sacrifice. Final one, number 10. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. John 10:17-18. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Notice the references to himself. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. It's about Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about our good works. It's not about our titles. It's not about our position. It's not about our office. It's not about our years in Christianity. It's not about our grades. It's not about our intellect. It's not about our qualifications. It's not about our jobs or our prestige in life. It's not about the house we live in or the car we drive. It's not about that. We are sheep, and we are dependent on the shepherd. You know, while I was doing my study, one writer really impacted me when he said how presumptuous we are to think that we can survive without spending time with the shepherd. How presumptuous we are to think that we can overcome our trials and our tribulations without spending time grazing and listening to the shepherd. Let's close off with this then. Let's have a quick look at those six short verses again. Let's see what else we can unearth from these. The Lord is the shepherd of his people, Psalms 23. So David started this with the words in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, the Lord here means, the word Lord there starts with a capital letter, capital L, which means he's speaking of Jehovah. So Jehovah, in other words, God is my shepherd. God is my protector. Now, if God's your protector, I mean, who could trouble you? If God before us, who can be against us? No weapons formed against us shall prosper, and every tongue that rises up in judgment against us, we don't get to condemn them. The Lord will condemn. The Lord is my shepherd. And David knew that the Lord was titled and considered as the shepherd of Israel. The shepherd of Israel. Israel was seen as his sheep, and he was always seen as the shepherd. So David is borrowing ancient language here when he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He didn't say, I have everything I want. There are a lot of things you and I want that are not good for us. Children want matches. A child might pick up, a six-year-old might pick up a knife, a bread knife, and want to play with it. It's what they want. But the parent knows that it's not good for them. And so it's not everything that we want that God is going to allow us to have. In fact, sometimes God has to leave us in lack, in a felt need not being met in order to get our attention. He's saying, I lack for nothing. And this really speaks of David's contentment. Now, I've been reflecting somewhat during this COVID crisis on the lives of people in other countries. I have a friend in Ethiopia that we met. He was our tour guide when we went to Ethiopia, and I really took a liking to him and his son, and we kept in contact and we speak by WhatsApp. But I noted during COVID, this man and his poor family are going through great need. And because there's no tourism, they have no money, they have no finances, they have no means of making a living. And so he was writing to us and explaining his circumstances to us, and we felt prompted to send him some finances, and we decided each month we'd just send him a little bit of money just to help him and his family through this crisis. Now, this is not me bragging or boasting. I know many of you do things like this, and these are the sorts of things that we all should be doing to help our neighbors, to help our brothers and our sisters and those who we can. We can't help everybody, but we should all find somebody to help. So we send him a little bit of money each month just to help him along, and he writes back, so grateful. See, in that situation, he couldn't help himself, but the Lord had caused him to meet us, and he was so good to us that he made an impact on our lives. We never forgot him. So much so, we gave him our telephone number, and he's now able to WhatsApp us, keep in contact with us, and we have the privilege of helping him, and we have the privilege of helping him to have his needs met, and he glorifies God in all of that. He doesn't praise us, he praises the Lord. He says, I thank the Lord for the day I met you guys, and for the relationship and the friendship that we have. See, God will find ways to get to you what you need. It may not get it from your employer or from your job. You may have lost your job, but God will find ways to get to you what you need. And it may not be from the avenues that you desire or the avenues that you think, but God will find ways to meet your present need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, this is a declaration we should all say, and I'm going to encourage you to say it right where you are in your home, because when you declare this as a declaration, something happens in the spirit. You speak to your lack, you speak to your need, and you speak to the enemy, and you speak to the atmosphere, and you call things down. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That could be verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Verse 6 of your 6-verse song. You could go to bed singing that, repeating that, reciting that, because if the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. Why not say it? Why not confess it? Why not speak it to yourself until you believe it? I lack for nothing. David is speaking about in the present tense. In the present tense, I don't lack for anything right now because I am content. And I understand that whatever I don't have right now, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things that the Gentiles chase after, food and raiment and all the things that you need, those things will be added to you. It will be added to you. Well, I don't know how it's going to be added to you. I don't even know how it's going to be added to me. I'm looking around for it and I don't see it. I'm looking on the table. I don't see it. I'm looking in my bank account. I don't see it. I'm looking in the church. I can't find it. I don't know how it's going to be added, but the Lord knows how to add it to you. And the Lord knows how to add it to me. And if we have need of it, the Lord will add it. Hallelujah. I'm going to preach myself happy here. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Amen. So he's speaking about the present, but he's also speaking about the future. Listen, guys, this has really got a hold of me. This is a confession that we ought to make every day. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I will not be in want. Whatever I need, the Lord would send me. Hey, guys. We are living the life of millionaires over here. We go to some other parts of the world where they're jumping on rubber dinghies to cross over oceans just to get to a place of safety. Many die by falling overboard. Some die in the rubber dinghy. We don't know lack. We don't know ye need. Just go and have a look in your wardrobe, how many clothes, how much clothes you got to throw away. Have a look in your cupboards, have a look in your fridge, how much food went stale this week, you couldn't even eat it because you have too much. Psalm 34:10 says, the young lion lacks and suffers hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. David says he leads me besides green pastures. The green pastures is the word of God. The word of God. And it's in the word of God that we can fill ourselves, that we can feast ourselves. We've got to move on to the next verse. He says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. The green pastures is the word of God. And he leads me beside still waters, and the still waters is the Holy Spirit. So he leads us into scripture, and he leads us into the presence of the Holy Spirit. And in that state, we have everything we need. Sometimes, folks, we try to find what we need in our qualification. Sometimes we try to find what we need in our job or the next job or the pay rise. Sometimes we try to find what we need in a woman or a man or a husband or a wife. Sometimes we try to find what we need in our children or our home or our cars. Sometimes we try to find what we need in our security. Our security has been upset by this COVID. Sometimes we try to find security in ourselves. Sometimes we try to watch a movie to get our security, or we, you know, go on social media and we post nice things about ourselves or pictures of ourselves, or we make nice comments to other people so as we get a nice response. We try to find comfort in all these things, but David says, he makes me lie down. Sometimes God has to make us lie down like he does with the sheep. Sheep doesn't want to lie down. Sheep wants to go roaming. But the shepherd takes the staff, or takes the rod, nudges the sheep and says, lie down there in green pastures. When was the last time you laid down in the word of God for an hour or half an hour to hear what the word of God has to say to you? When was the last time you opened the Bible and said, Lord, speak to me? And you open your Bible and you let the Lord speak to you for a passage. I want to encourage all of you to take this passage and go and lie down with it. At some point during this week, maybe tonight, maybe after the service. Sometimes we are restless and we need to lie down. Sometimes we are hungry and we need to be fed. Sometimes we are thirsty and we need a drink. Still waters are peaceful, refreshing to our soul. That's the Holy Spirit. We need to follow the leading of the Good Shepherd so that he can feed us until we want no more. Let's look at the third verse. The third verse, what did David say? Next slide. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, when something needs restored, it's been broken down. Maybe during COVID, some of us have had our souls broken down. Some of us have had our hope broken down. Some of us have had our confidence broken down. Some of us have had our security broken down. Some of us have had our formulas broken down. Some of us have had our routines broken down. I can testify to most of those. I've experienced those. It's been tough. But the Bible says, and David says, he restores my soul, my mind, my will, and my emotion. That's what the soul is, the mind, the will, and emotion. In other words, he will restore my entire being. He will restore your entire being. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Now, during this COVID time, we may have gone down some paths that we shouldn't have gone down. We may have got stuck in our own will and our own way. We may, you know, there is a way that seems right to a man. We can justify our actions and our behaviors any way we wish. We all do it from time to time. Sometimes the way that we're going down leads to destruction. We need to be careful. We need to check ourselves. We need to catch ourselves. Here, twice we can see the word he here. He restores my soul. He leads me in pathways of righteousness for his name's sake. It's not about us. It's not our doing, it's him that's doing it. He consistently refreshes and revives me. Jesus restores our weary souls, our minds, our will, and our emotion. Jesus leads us into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Why for his name's sake? You know why? Because people judge the shepherd by the state of the sheep. That sheep that I showed you earlier, if he was losing all his fur and if he had, you know, maggots crawling out of his head, you'd be asking yourself, what kind of shepherd is he? And people judge the Lord Jesus Christ by the state and the condition of your life, and by the state and the condition of your testimony, and by the state and condition of your word, and by the state and the condition of your example. When you stop behaving like a servant, a serving sheep, you disgrace the shepherd. When you stop behaving like a humble sheep with the rest of the sheep within the fold, when we stop doing that, we disgrace the shepherd. There's so much more I could say about that. Let's check verse 4. Here we go. Let's give us all the clicks there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's so much in here. Now, let's look at the issue of the valley. Now, I know we all want to be on the mountaintop. We all want to be on the hilltop. We all want to be way up there. You know, naming lights high up on the mountain. But sometimes we have to go down in the valley. The valley represents a low place. It represents an enclosed place. It represents a place of trial, a place of tribulation. David is saying, I know I'm going to go through some trials, and I know I'm going to go through some challenges, and I know I'm going to go through some problems. And we need to acknowledge that we're going to go through the same, because we're sheep and he's a shepherd. But he'll lead us through the valley. Notice David doesn't say here, we stopped in the valley. He says, yea, though I walk. He's not running. He's not afraid. He's walking through the trial, through the valley. He's not stopping. It's not his destination. It's just part of the journey. The valley experience is a part of every Christian's journey, and every one of us have to experience a valley. Valleys. The valley experience. There is no way around it. The valley experience, though, does mature us. It does cause us to grow. It just helps us to realize that we are not infallible. It causes us to realize that we are flawed, that we are weak, that we are undone, that we need Jesus. The valley that you're going through now can and will teach you something. So you need to ask yourself what I'm asking myself. Lord, I'm in this valley right now called COVID. What are you saying to me? What are you showing me? What are you trying to teach me? What can I learn from this valley experience? Now, David says, concerning his state of mind when he's going through that valley, when he's going through that trial, he says, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. Now, I wish I could boast about that, or maybe not boast, but I wish I could say that I was like David, that I would fear no evil. But I've got to confess to you guys, there are times when I get very fearful. It's not good. It's not what God wants for me. But maybe one or two of you have experienced the same thing. There are times when we get fearful fearful about the future, fearful about what we're going through, fearful about facing up to reality. We don't really want to go down that road. If it be possible, let this bitter cup pass from me. Then we have to say like Jesus, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. I'm going to have to go through this valley of the shadow of death. Let me explain something about the shadow. You can only get a shadow where there is light. You can never have a shadow if there is no light. The reason why you get a shadow is because you have the sun and then you have an object and something comes between the sun and the light and the object and it casts a shadow. But the thing about a shadow is this. If you saw the shadow of a lion, you could walk through the valley of the shadow of a lion because the shadow of a lion cannot harm you. If you saw the shadow of a bull, the shadow of a bull could not harm you. If you saw the shadow of a Ferrari racing down the road, as long as you step out the road, as long as the shadow hits you, you're okay because the shadow is only a reflection of the real thing. So sometimes when we're going through that trial, it's just a shadow, it's not the real thing. It may feel like death, but it's not death. And so David says, I realize that these are just passing, fleeting shadows. James says, think it not strange, my brothers and sisters, when you come across these fiery trials. Paul says that these trials that you're presently experiencing are all belonging to human existence. There's no way we can escape the valley of the shadow of death. Now, concerning death itself, death is only momentary. One writer put it like this, death is not the destination, it's not the room, it's not the house, it's just the porch. When we face death, death only lasts for a moment, twinkling of an eye. When we die, we will go into the porch called death and we go out the other side into the house. And if we're Christians, we believe that we enter into eternal life. And so we don't need to fear death. David saying, I don't fear the shadow of death. I don't fear death. I don't fear evil. You may have heard the statement, faith over fear. Let's stand in faith over fear. And it's not a bad statement to recite to yourself, faith over fear. Whenever you're feeling fearful, just recite that, faith over fear. Fear not, little flock. Fear not. And Philippians tells us that we should not be fretful. We should not have anxiety. I know we do, but the instruction from Scripture is that we should not. And so what do we do when we're feeling fearful? We bring our fears to the Lord and we say, Lord, I feel so fearful. Lord, I feel so undone. Lord, I feel incapable, but I know it's not about me because I know that although I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. I'm not alone. Your rod and your staff will comfort me. The rod is what the shepherd uses to ward off the enemy. We could call it a club. And so we use that club to hit the wolf or to hit the lion, as David did, and he told Saul what he did, whenever the lion or the wolf would come to him, he would fight them off, he would ward them off. That's what David used, the club or the rod. And then the staff is, the stick with the little crook on the end. And that little crook could be used to put that around the sheep's neck to pull the sheep close to him, to snatch him back from the edge and from the boundary. And David's saying, your rod of correction and your rod of protection and your rod of discipline, even when I don't like it, comforts me. He says, your staff of direction, your promises, they comfort me. They comfort me. Let's have a look at the next verse. Verse 5. Okay, yay. Oh, sorry. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Now, David now sees himself out of the valley. He's come up the valley. He's now in the tent. And now the scene is set. There is now a lavish banquet taking place here now in this tent. And there are two people sat at the table. There's you and there's the Lord. But there are some other people who were not really invited but decided to gate crash. And the Lord said, okay, you want to come see what's going on? Come see, my sheep is eating in these green pastures. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. When I was reading up on this, I come across a story where a guy was explaining that what sometimes happened back in the olden days, the sheep and the shepherds, was that the shepherd would know that there were snakes, adders, in the fields. And the snakes would just sit in the field, and when the sheep would graze in, they would just nip their heads up and then take a bite at the sheep. And so the shepherd would go ahead of the sheep, and he would just survey the green pastures, and he would pour some oil with some fermented products in there into the little holes. And the adders, when they were trying to come up, the snakes, when they were trying to come up, couldn't find their way up to trouble the sheep. You prepare a table. So the green pastures was the table to the sheep, and hence the picture. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. All those little flies, all those little gnats, all those little bugs that are on my head that are irritating me, that wound on my head that's irritating me, you're anointing it with oil for healing. You're anointing it with oil so that it's being lubricated, and I can bear it. My cup runs over. You heard the saying about the cup being half full or the cup being half empty? Here is the cup running over. Completely running over. It's so full that even though you're saying, oh, enough, yeah, that's enough, yeah, thank you, but the Lord's still pouring, and it's just going over the top and running onto the table. The Lord's hospitality in the midst of trials is what David is speaking about. It's a description here of lavish provision. Your enemies can only look on and watch while you eat, while you feast. The Lord doesn't always get rid of our enemies. Sometimes our enemies will be in our lives. Sometimes the criticisms will be in our lives. We have to take that sometimes. But the Lord will anoint our heads with oil for protection and for healing so that we can withstand those annoyances. And so our cup runs over. Let's look at the last verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy, as we know, are the characteristics of the Lord. They're also two of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, that's twofold. There's two things here. Number one, goodness and mercy will chase me down all the days of my life, but also, wherever I go, wherever I place my blessing, goodness and mercy will be left there. Everyone I come in relationship with, everyone I communicate with, goodness and mercy will follow me and come upon them. So we want to live our lives in such a way that goodness and mercy, the goodness and the mercy that is upon our life, will be felt. The effects will be felt in the lives of others. Of course, they need to live a life of righteousness for themselves, but in many, many ways, our good works and our mercy towards others, like the man in Ethiopia, will follow us and will affect the lives of others. David's confidence is based on current and past experiences. He's not just getting up and saying these things. He's looking back over his life and he's realizing in all the ways that God was there for him. Goodness and mercy are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Our commitment to his leadership is essential, because unless we follow him, he cannot lead us. Let's look at the next slide. Some other illustrations of shepherds in our everyday life. In the family, our parents are considered our shepherds. If you're a young person, you're listening to this, remember the Bible says that we should honor our father and our mothers, that our days may be long upon the land which the Lord our God gives us. Our parents are supposed to be, particularly when we're underage, our parents are supposed to be our shepherds. Our grandparents are supposed to be our shepherds. And even me, I'm a late 50-year-old man looking at 60 up the road there, and still my mother and my father, if he was alive, I still consider them as shepherds. My grandparents, if they were alive, I'd still consider them as shepherds. Our aunts and our uncles are our shepherds. It takes a whole village to raise a family, and I know this being an older brother and having older sisters, that older siblings can also be shepherds. In the church, the Bible calls pastors shepherds, and elders are also called shepherds. Be good shepherds of the flock to which the Lord has made you overseers over. So pastors and elders are also shepherds. Let's respect them as such. Teachers in children's church and youth church, and even in schools, who exhibit and display pastoral care are also seen as shepherds. The word pastor is a shepherding word. And there are even people in our careers that are also considered as shepherds. Last slide before we close. It's been a lengthy message. The most important Old Testament passage needed some time for us to deal with it. Applications and points for discussion, points for us to think about. Are you following the shepherd's lead? Are you in a valley right now? Jesus wants to take your load and your burdens, your concerns and your worries away. Mind your tongue, mind your language, mind the gap. Come to him, Jesus, and be at rest. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are the great shepherd of the flock and that we are your sheep. Lord, as sheep, we are sometimes dumb. We are sometimes dirty. We are sometimes disobedient. We sometimes go astray, as Isaiah reminded us. Lord, we thank you that you are a good shepherd, that you, despite the condition that we find ourselves in, you love us and you care for us. You come out and you find us. And you take us up in your arms and you bring us close to yourself. And Lord, you walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death, even as we're going through now. Lord, you are with us. You will never forsake us. You'll never leave us. Behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are our shepherd, that you are with us, that we are under your divine protection. No matter how dark may seem the way, no matter how dark may seem the shadow, we know that there's light on the other end of that shadow. All we need to do is reach through the shadow and come to you. So Lord, would you take away our pains this morning? Would you take away our fears this morning? Would you take away our faults? We confess our sins, for we know that we have sinned in many ways, in thoughts, in deeds, in actions. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness and help us to forgive others who have sinned against us. We have no right to forgiveness unless we in turn forgive. So Lord, we take this opportunity to release all those who have sinned against us, all those who have offended us, all those with whom we are annoyed. For we know that the word says that unless we forgive, our prayers cannot be answered. So Lord, forgive us and help us to forgive others and help us to meditate on this scripture, which is green pastures. As you feed us with the waters, we will never run dry. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.